2, and if you need a Bible, John Wilkerson, I don't know if you're getting those for you. He'll also get you for other ones. Yeah, we'll let him. He's one of those people that needs to do something right now. I don't know that anybody does. All right. You might say, Rick, why would you have read such a harsh statement there in the Psalm? Well, it's in God's Word, and it is truth. And it doesn't mean that we want to pit ourselves against unbelievers. It does say, and it's an Old Testament verse that does have that separation clarity thing about evil versus good. Well, it's also true in the New Testament, but we're also called to be lights to those who are in darkness, and that we're called to let our light shine so that others can see it and join us in the light. It's not our light. I didn't make it up, did I? It's God's light of his nature and character. And I actually originally had a quote from Steve Jobs that I had found, that, and I had reduced the verses there. In fact, the harshest one was not there because I had to cut it back, and I cut from verse 12 to 15 and had a space there and just had verse 15 to try to get some scriptures in about the people and their stuff, because there was this great quote, and it goes with our study. There was this quote from Steve Jobs, and I had it there for Lisa to put on the bulletin, and John sent me a text yesterday afternoon and said, the Steve Jobs quote's a fake. And so I immediately called him. I said, he answered the phone, hello. I said, I think you're a fake. And I guess I liked my own humor there. But I actually check out anything I quote. I go through this double, triple, quadruple process, and you should too. I did a few this time, but it was so cross-referenced without checking for an original source, I didn't do that. And I'm glad he caught it, because people attribute things to other people and make statements about numbers and all that stuff. Don't just take a face value thing. Go find the source if you're going to be quoting. And I have found out the hard way earlier in my life. But this is one I missed. But anyway, it was all about saying, at the end of my life, as I lay on my deathbed, I see all these things. And the things that were spoken in that were really good. They kind of go along with these verses. So there's just an insight into my week. And I don't know how much value that is for you, but I'll tell you what, chapter 2 of Thessalonians will have great value for you. So, Lord, we pray that we would be a light to others. We would be a light to one another. We would let your light shine through our hearts. It's not just poetry. It's the reality of Jesus Christ that can only be described as pure and holy light. And we glory in you today. We pray that you'd teach us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have been through chapter 1 in 3 different studies. We're doing all of chapter 2 today. And I'm going to read just the first verse for a moment. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. In the New Living Translation, it says, our visit to you was not a failure. You know, we've documented from Acts 16 and 17 and all the previous studies a lot of the history behind the book and behind these messages all the way up through verse 2 of chapter 2, because we read those a few weeks ago. That we saw that you have to kind of ask, whose view of success is success? Because if it was man's view of success, Paul didn't have really the success you would expect. He was beaten and pummeled and rebuked and rejected at many levels all the time. But he saw something more. The Thessalonians saw something more. You and I see something more. Verses 2 through 6. But even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Boldness is courage in the Bible. We were courageous in our God to speak. For our exhortation, verse 3, did not come from error, uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, meaning to cover our covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ. Well, you really can see Paul's motivation here. What is Paul's motivation? I'm not sure about people's motivations all the time. I know that, LeBron James, I don't doubt his personal motives, but he makes a commercial for Buick cars. You know that? And if it's kind of like if LeBron drives a Buick, right? Well, let me ask you, do you think LeBron drives a Buick? If probably they gave him a Buick so he could honestly say he has a Buick. Probably, and I'm conjecturing here, I admit it, but probably his second cousin does errands for him with the Buick. It's a very nice Buick. If you have a Buick, we're not dissing Buicks, all right? But I have a feeling LeBron drives, when he's tooling around Cleveland, I have a feeling he might be in a Maserati or something like that, right? Are you with me? But it's an image that Buick wants you to get, and you get it from a person who seems to be famous and successful and who makes a fortune, and we seek approval in those ways and blessing in those ways. And if Paul and his company or the Jerusalem apostles and Christians were seeking fame and fortune and man's approval in our vernacular, they would have been so done a long time ago because they got hammered for what they did. They got trouble for what they did on a human level. But not only that, this courage, this boldness in the face of conflict. Do you know, it's nothing to have boldness and courage when there's nothing to be bold or courageous about. Quite frankly, for me to sit here today and speak boldly is, at this point in my life and in our ministry together, isn't that big a deal. Because I'm with friends who, for the most part, like me. They all want to hear from God. Every one of you wants to hear from God today, right? You don't care if God hammers you today, right? Even if he really gets in your face today, you want it, right? You're begging for it, right? Okay, enough. But I'm among people who want to hear from God and believe in him already. It's nothing to speak boldly. Jesus is Lord here. It's another thing to do it when there's conflict in your face. That's where you need courage. That's where you need strength. You need patience and kindness as well. But so, you know, Paul doesn't let the pressure of the difficulty, he keeps going, and he doesn't let the pressure that's on him be transferred to the people that are out there. I am careful about this. I don't know how well, but I don't ever want to let, when I ask and encourage you to serve the Lord and follow him, it's not about me getting what I want out of you. I don't need anything from anybody. I mean, yes, I need friendship and fellowship and brethren, but what does God want to do with you is the issue, not what does Rick need. And I tell the pastors in Malawi, one of the things I teach at every seminar, every chance I get, is if you're feeling like you have to have a bigger church, bigger building, more money, and your people have to be competing with the church down the street, you have to be, and you're not good enough as a pastor because you're not doing what that guy or that gal is doing. Are you with me where I'm going? I said, and if you feel that way, guess what your people are getting from you? That very same pressure. You know, I never want to be that person. I can't say I've never been that person. But that's not my goal, and I do see it, and I do try to teach it. I think you can be very bold, but you can also say, it isn't my job to control your life. In every, only one you can do that with is your kids, or if you own a business or manage a business, you have to control some things in life. But when it comes to talking to other people, you're not here to control them. You're here to be faithful. Paul didn't put pressure. What did he transfer to them? Well, he transferred this attitude that he just shared with, and a nice way that you can read about it is the words of Jesus on the cover of your bulletin. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is nothing significant or new. This is not remarkable. This is very, what was the word we heard last night? Not remarkable, but predictable. This is very, Gail and I listened to a study last night, and I'm going to share a couple of thoughts from that too. It's very predictable. They fit into this. This is what people do, is if they have any kind of power over others, that's what they leverage with, right? That's what you do. He goes, but it won't be among you. You, whoever desires to be great among you, let him be the servant. You know, you may say, yeah, we know that. Well, in that day, there weren't any books. There weren't Tony Robbins books. There weren't How to Win Friends and Influence People books. There weren't Dale Carnegie books. There weren't Christian authors writing all kinds of books about servant leadership. Are you with me? That didn't exist. It was a new concept provided by Jesus Christ. Maybe somewhere in the world there were people doing somewhat similar, but nobody was like Jesus. who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and made himself of as a servant and became obedient unto the death of the cross. Nobody, nobody has done what Jesus has done in servanthood, in speaking and in acting it out and in pointing the way for us. And Paul didn't transfer pressure, but he transferred God's love to these people. Can we get an amen on that? I thank God for that work of God. Verses 7 through 12. But we were gentle among you. How was he? What was his manner? We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring day and night, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You might say, you might at a first a cursory reading say, well, you know, Paul seems to be bragging here. Can you sense perhaps Paul's passion to remind them of something they know, to help them who are under pressure from the outside world to stay the course and to follow the pattern of servanthood? That's what he's doing. He's not bragging to him. He's going, now don't forget. Do you ever forget? Do we forget? Do you have children? Okay, do they forget? Well, you are a child that's grown up, and maybe you and I haven't grown up as much as we think we have. We need to be reminded, just like our kids do. And they're like his kids. In fact, Paul's manner, tribulation, and you can fill in the blanks on this one because you've heard it. Tribulation or trouble will either make you bitter or it will make you, yeah, it's true. That's just how life is. It'll make you bitter, and that's not significant. That's kind of predictable. But if it makes you better, well, that's remarkable. That's really a good thing. And Paul didn't let the pressure on him make him bitter, but it made him better. And how secure is this guy? So secure that it's almost embarrassing to, tobacco spitting, chewing, branding iron men, pickup truck driving guys, here he is. He's a tough man. He endured a lot of hardship, and he's so secure in his relationship with God. When you are secure in your relationship with God, you know what you can be? You can be tender. You can be tender-hearted, like a nursing mom. Really, Paul, is that the picture you want to give of yourself as an apostle, a nursing mother? You know, moms really do deplete themselves of their physical nutrition when they nurse their babies, don't they? And not only that, they deplete themselves physically in other ways of a baby and children, small children, and emotionally. Moms, are you with me? Is that true? Do you ever feel depleted? Like that's what you're just, all your energy, all your nourishment's going out to those children. Yeah. See, I wasn't here for Mother's Day, but I just made points. Okay. See, the nature of God who created male and female is all of it put together. This doesn't mean that we accept some of the strange things that are going on, that we find value in self-identification. We find value in God identification, because really if the world could get it, it's about not making yourself the issue, but making God the issue. And Christians need this as much as non-believers, because when a Christian doesn't do it, he may not go down all the roads of non-believers, but he's going down the same basic road of selfism. You can be selfish and not be into the sinful ways that you judge, condemn, or even rightly say are wrong. Okay, so what's good for the goose is good for the gander, male and female, all of us. We understand that there's an identity that God's given men and given women. We may not all agree exactly on how that all functions, but we see both sides. What we really see is God's character and nature, which is where we're being pointed. And in that, Paul's manner with them, his security and his giving of himself, He says, you became dear to us. And I want to camp on this for a moment. If I want deep relationships with other Christians, with other believers, with people, I must give myself to loving people. You know, but Rick, if you do that, if you just give yourself to people, in even in a healthy way, and it should be a healthy way, mightn't you get burned? No, it's not you mightn't get burned. You absolutely, positively will get burned. People will sometimes abuse you or neglect you or mistreat you. And guess what? You've done it to other people. The person that would say to me, I've never mistreated or unfairly dealt with another person, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Sorry is a way of saying I disagree with you and I don't want to make you feel bad, but nonetheless, you're a liar. And the person you're lying to is yourself. You've never hurt anybody? I would stay away from that person because they're scary. Because they're Mr. Magoo driving down the street. You know, they're just, I've never hurt anybody with my words and actions. If you've lived any life, you know you have hurt people. You've been the person on both ends of this, my friends. That's really important to remember. And so, if we want to have relationships, we have to be willing to get burned. And Paul went back to the same region where he was so beaten and abused. 2 Corinthians 7, he says, we faced great struggles and we were so oppressed, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by Titus coming and sharing about how much you loved us and how well you were doing. So in other words, he had poured into people through difficulty and hardship, and he was receiving back in another time of trouble strength and encouragement from other people. Bros, sisses, that's how it works. That's how it works. And sometimes it takes time, and it's true that God is our ultimate comfort. And sometimes God has to be your comfort and nobody else is going to be right then. I don't make up the rules. I can't control your life. I can speak truth to this. Sometimes your comfort is going to be God and nobody else is going to be who you thought they'd be. Could you not wait with me 1 hour, Peter, James, and John? And do you know that it says in Luke chapter 22, he found them sleeping for sorrow. They weren't just lazy and selfish. They were emotionally overwhelmed with the whole circumstance. Everything they heard and saw was too much for them, and they weren't able to be there for Jesus the way they should have been there for Jesus. But the truth is, it was always known that they would never be able to be there for Jesus that way. Now, should I be there for Gail in her time of need? There ain't no question about it. Are we excusing each other to just drop the ball? Absolutely not. Don't drop the ball. Pick it up. Be courageous. On the other hand, know this, that sometimes the very people you expect to be there for you in the way that you expect them to be there for you, they might not be able to because, like you, they might be overwhelmed. Maybe they shouldn't be. Maybe they could have been different. But don't lay on them godhood and then judge them for not being God. Don't do that to other people anymore as you would have them doing to you. Would you want somebody to make you God, and then when you fail to be God, you want them to hate you for it? Well, don't do that. So, and also, as a nursing mom, he has also said, but also like a dedicated father, we exhorted and comforted and charged you in verse 11. We pleaded, encouraged, and martyrio, which is where we get martyr. We witnessed the truth of Jesus to you. And we were strong with you like a father who actually... Do we need strong fathers in our culture? You know, I'm a real grandpa. I have been for 10 years with Brighton as my oldest, and he'll be 10 in August. And I'm a real grandpa and have been. But I also used to pastor like a grandpa instead of like a dad. There are those here who would know me from that time when perhaps a few of you, maybe you still see some of it, but I'll get with you and change that view. I'm stronger than I used to be. I was, you know what, I wanted to be everybody's buddy. Grandpa doesn't really do a lot of discipline. He lets everything go. And all, you know, grandpa and grandma, they just have fun with the kids and buy toys. That's not the way. What's that?
Hands out lollipops.
Yeah, hands out lollipops. You know, I was kind of that kind of a guy. And it's like the Lord, I heard somebody teach and talk about a guy like that. And I said, he's talking about me. Now, it's not like I want to prove my harsh and toughness. I have no need to do that. Real strength is tenderness. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, there's no such thing in the Bible as spiritual grandpas. They're spiritual fathers. And just like kids need a father, and if you have children, you don't have a husband, or there's no dad around, there needs to be people around of that character and quality, and that's what we should work on together. A father who cares enough to tell the kids the truth, to lead them in the right way, and you know, who's not weak in discipline or discipleship, not being weak in that way. And everybody, I mean, you know, I discovered how to do it, and I became perfect at it. How about you? No. But the Bible doesn't say spiritual grandpas. And do we see a need, and I already asked you, in our culture for fathers? Do we see a need in the church for fathers, spiritual fathers? Meaning, here's the thing, mature people. Are you a mature Christian? Well, are you pouring into others? It's that famous threesome, the three B's. You need somebody before you, ahead of you, to follow their pattern and example. You know, sometimes you have that right in your midst, and sometimes you have to look other places for it. But you and I should be looking to have somebody ahead of us that's helping us. And sometimes it could be a team of people. It's true. Several people. You need somebody beside you that's at the same direction as you. You know, and you can tell if your friendships are good if they're building you up in your faith or pulling you down and making you doubt more and become more sinful in your time together, or are they building you up and making you strong? Your buds. But you need those. But you also need those who are behind you. And that's not a hard one, because everybody's got somebody ahead of them. Everybody's got somebody next to them. It's about the same place you are. And everybody's got... What's a mature Christian? All you got to do is just look behind you. Not in the chairs. But that there's somebody behind you that needs your help and strength. And so are you, am I... Are we walking that out? Are we mature? Are we ahead? Are we moving ahead? Are we bringing those alongside of us? Are we reaching to those who are behind us? You can do all kinds of plans and discipleship programs, and I don't fault those. I'm personally not good at any of those, or you'd see them here under my direction. I'm not good at those. I'm good at getting with a person, and I always am willing to do so. But, you know, it's not just like the pastor's job. And I know you know that. Some of you do great at this. But would you consider people ahead of you, people beside you, and people behind you? This isn't, you don't have to go to Thessalonica, Asia Minor, get beat up to go through some challenges and changes. In your family, you naturally have this. But if it's only your family, that's a little, unless it's necessary for a season, that becomes self-serving and intro. It kind of, you feed on yourself instead of strengthen the family to go beyond yourself. So just something to consider, a nursing mother, a dedicated father, and then in verses 13 through 16, an elder brother. And it really kind of permeates the chapter. Verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard and which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul had confidence in the word of God. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The reason we read through books and chapters of the Bible is because unless you were somebody who just didn't like the Jews, which is a wrong thing, these are verses that you would avoid, never ever read, never teach. But it's not a problem because it's difficult, but it's necessary. And the thing is that this is one of the reasons people will say Paul was anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, because they find a few places where he's calling out the Jewish leadership, he's calling out their history, he's calling out some facts that are undeniable. It wasn't the Babylonians that killed all the Jewish prophets. It was Jewish people. Yeah. Do you know, if the Russians actually won the Cold War and actually subverted America without having a battle and got us all, and where we are today and all the struggles, all this battling that's going on is because of the Russians, they couldn't do it without participation of Americans. If that's true, they needed Americans to buy into it and to listen. If your child went down the street and the kid was doing something wrong and your kid got into it, would you only blame the kid who was leading your child astray, or would you hold your kid accountable for their behavior? You know, when my friends led me astray when I did all that terrible thing to my neighbor's house, which some of you know my story about that, my parents, the person they disciplined was me. And I'm the one that had to go back and scrub all the paint and do all the stuff because my parents cared about teaching their kid right from wrong and held me accountable. And I thank God, I didn't at the moment, but I thank God that I had parents that loved me enough to do the right thing with me and didn't try to blame other people's kids for my behavior. So, I don't know how I got onto that, quite frankly. And you don't either, but now I let you know that I don't know. Here's the point. These guys imitated Paul and the Jewish brother who suffered persecution from people and mostly the leadership of Israel that led their people astray to hate their prophets and judge them and to kill Jesus Christ. And that did happen. It doesn't mean all Jews, because there's the ones who are persecuted and there's the ones who saw the truth of God's word in believers and became believers. And the whole first century church initially was Jewish, or you wouldn't be here today. But these people now, the Thessalonians, were not with Jewish people, and yet they faced the exact same thing, and this is the point that Paul's making. Now they're facing people who are filled with anger and rage and hatred and want to murder them. So, like, is it the Jews? Or, like, isn't it the Muslims? Well, or is it the Nazis? Or is it the communists? Because atheism and communism has killed more people than all the rest of them. Is it the communists? Or is it the Japanese who went into communist China and killed and raped in great numbers of unarmed people? Or is it the Chinese and what they've done to others? Or is it the Serbs against the Croatians, or the Croatians against the Serbs? Or is it the radical left or the radical right? Or, you could fill in the blank, or is it the nature of man under the dominion of Satan, under the oppression and the control and the influence of a demonic source that has led man astray and can do it anywhere, anytime, to anybody who's willing to allow anger and bitterness to control them? Anybody. Anytime. Anywhere. In 1 John, four times in the book of 1 John, which is only five chapters, if you hate your brother and say, "I love God," you're a liar. And you cannot love your brother. If you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? Wait a minute, Rick. Your picture there breaks down. We weren't talking about brothers. We were talking about all these different people groups. Oh, you mean, thank you. You mean like Samaritans, right? Or who the Jews hated. Or you mean like enemies who want to kill you. Is that what you mean? We're not talking about our brother. We're talking about enemies. Now, let me do a little caveat to calm those who need help calming. Yes, the government of a country, our country, has a responsibility. And we're going to just have to kind of go through. There's a lot of challenge here. a government has a responsibility to protect its citizens and to make decisions. And I personally support the fact that a government needs to make government decisions that protect their citizens. When I was calling a lawyer, now I don't know if I should share this, but obviously I'm going to. I called a lawyer that I was given about this, what kind of visa you could get for your intern. And the lady said to me, and she doesn't know me from anybody, and she says, as we're talking, she says, yeah, it's just really harder now because of the clampdown. And I know there's two sides to all of that. But she says, but really, she goes, I don't know. You need to know. I'm a liberal in my heart, but I'm a, no, I'm a Democrat in my heart, but I'm a Republican in my brain. Because I know and I've watched what's happened to our immigration, because that's what I do. And we're in big trouble. We're in huge trouble. So she's laying all this on me like she's trying to convince me that I should not be upset that it's so hard to get people in the country. Like, she might think that I'm going to be frustrated. She just felt like venting on me. Maybe she felt comfortable. And she went on for a while. I was like going, you're a lawyer. Do you have time for this? Because I'm not even paying you. But you know what I found out? You know what I found out? It's true of me, too. Everybody has time to give their opinion. When you're given an opinion, you got all the time in the world. So she's going on, and I'm going, yeah, I get it. I'm not like anti that we take care of the nation. But, you know, that's still a dilemma. There's all kinds of ups and downs. My issue that I'm bringing to you is the issue for a Christian person. Government's responsible, and I'm responsible to have an attitude of heart of Christ. Okay? And I'm never, ever, ever going to get away from that. The only way for me to get away from that is to reject the heart of God. Okay? So you can, now if you need to wrestle with this, wrestle with it. I'm still wrestling with it. It's not an easy, perfect picture. We wrestle, but can we must wrestle with this. Do we just sidestep and escape Jesus' words, love your enemy? Do we just sidestep those? Or do we embrace them? And how do we do that in the midst of all of this? Or do we escape from Jesus' words on the cross for the very people who are killing them? Him, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I just think we need a constant reminder about that attitude. Because I do, you know, if you see any media or you talk with people, people are vehement. Sometimes, not always, I mean, I don't always meet people who are vehement, but people tend to be vehement on one side or another. And they, and you know, if you get even, and this is one of the things we heard last, this is something just came to us last night sitting through a Bible study, you know, to get even with other people. And you see that a lot, people wanting to get even. To get even is to be just like the person you're getting even with. So you have somebody you don't like and feel terrible about, and then getting even with them causes you to be just exactly like them. Why would you want to be just like the person that you want to get even with by wanting to get even with them? That's what bitterness and anger will do to you. I have real concerns about our nation, and I have real concerns about direction. I have real concerns about just letting things go crazy. But I have also concerns about Christians whose attitude of heart is angry and bitter. And, you know, sometimes, folks, listen, if it doesn't apply to you, it doesn't apply to you. I'm not your God. I'm just a man speaking right now. I'm just a guy. But if the boot fits, when you have frustration in your life and you have circumstances and people who have mistreated you and you've never gotten to rectify it and you have burdens in your life from bad treatment from others, it is very natural and very normal and very predictable that you vent out where you can. You can't get them, so you get the person in front of you. You don't know you're doing it, so you don't know why you're doing it. And you don't see yourself doing it, but you do it. Meaning people do it. Maybe nobody in this room but me has done this, but I'm thinking not. Is that you vent your frustration. So you find a place that you can be angry. Listen to me. You find a place where you can be justifiably angry, and all that built up emotion comes pouring out there. Does that sound healthy to you? Does that sound holy to you? It's neither. It's unhealthy and it's unholy. And you can wrap it up any way you want, but the people around you can see through it. We're funny. We can see each other way better than we can see ourselves. I know you can see me better than I see myself at times. My pat answer to that is, and you don't get the half of it, I'm even worse than you think. But God is gracious to me. So we have to, and you can expand that out. Maybe I'm not hung up in all that. I don't get involved in all that. Somewhere in your life, when you're frustrated, you look for a way to vent it or to be freed from it. What do you do when you're frustrated? Because that's where you make decisions that will last the rest of your life. He that says, I love God but hates his brother is lying. How can we love God who we can't see if we can't love people who we can see? And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, rulers of darkness. And where does that come from? What chapter? We wrestle. Weapons of our warfare are not... Wait, that's a different verse. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Where's that? Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to see if somebody got it. And Ephesians 6, if you don't know that chapter, we're not talking about Bible memorization, but we are talking about know where stuff is. Know where stuff is. Know where Ephesians 6 is. And if you need help because you don't realize, you're starting to realize you're fighting spiritual battles, and the worst thing you can do in fighting a spiritual battle is not think you're fighting a spiritual battle. Because now you're losing big. You can't win. What do we say? You got to name your enemy. Is that people on the right, you know, and I happen to agree with that you, we should name our enemy, but especially right here, name your enemy. Now, 17 through 20 shows this. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see you face your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul. Time and again. What does that mean? He repeatedly tried to get there, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? We're almost done, but do stay with me. Paul says, you know, speaking of wrestling, this is a wrestling here with the weapons of our warfare against an enemy. Satan hindered. The word hindered, I have in New King James. But the best translation of it, there's several, but one of the best ones is set up roadblocks. Satan set up roadblocks. Ancient times, you didn't say, do I want to take highway? Do I want to take the interstate? Do I want to take that, you know, Route 9? Do I want to take Route 9N? Do I want to take the Taconic Parkway? Do I, you know, you had all these roads to go, all the places you could go, right? Not so in those days. You want to get from point A to point B, there was a road. And the Romans had improved those roads, but they still had those tight spots with mountains on both sides. Ever seen a Western with John Wayne? And, you know, the enemies, the marauders, the robbers, the banditos, they would roll stones down the mountain and stop the path of a caravan. Because if you want to attack them, you trap them. And that's setting up roadblocks. It wasn't like this, you know, red and white stripe thing, like, oh, can I see your passport? It was a road stop, a roadblock, so that the enemy could stop you in your tracks and avoid. And look at Paul. Do you believe that Paul was walking basically in God's will? In God's will, this man, under the power of the Holy Spirit, tries to get to these guys time and again. And after the third time, he said, forget it. I tried to do that. I tried once to serve, and somebody was mean to me. I tried once to witness, and the person shut me down. I tried three times. There's things that you try, and you have to find what your gift is. And I accept that we don't all have the same gift. There's things that you try, and there's other things that you just commit to. No matter how hard it is, you're going to learn about it and do it. Because that's how you really grow. not trying. And by the way, the word try harder, what does that even mean? When I remember that I yelled at my kids more than I should, which was once is more than I should. You should be, my reason for disciplining my kids is their benefit and God's glory, not my anger. Is that correct? Whether you've done it perfectly either or not isn't the question. Is that correct? Yes, it's correct. So when I saw I had a problem, I thought, you know, I can't go to my kids and my wife and say, you know, I sometimes yell at you guys. Not because I couldn't say that I was, but truly I never was like into cursing at them and foul language and horrible words. But you can belittle somebody with really even Bible words. You know, you can just do stuff with your way you do things. You know, you can be a lawyer. And you know, I thought it was an inspiration from the Holy Spirit, I am certain, because my mind would have said, hey guys, I do this sometimes and I want you to know I'm going to try harder. There's no way to qualify that. What does that even mean? But I realize I need to say, I am committed to getting past this. I have a commitment. Now, because they were 7 and 4, I didn't say, you go ahead and challenge me if I start to get mad at you. Say, now, Dad, you're not supposed to, that would not be healthy for you. And that's not your place. But I want you to know I have a commitment to not yell at you anymore. And what that did was it forced me the next time my son did something, I went, David! And this was amazing. It doesn't always happen like this, but it did that time. David! I told you I wasn't going to yell at you anymore. I mean, immediately I had put myself in a good position to be changed for God to deal with me. Now, I wish I could say to you that was the only time, and but it did change things quickly. I still stumbled. But it changed things quickly. If you want to change about something, and I haven't done this with everything in my life. Neither of you, have you? But if you want to change about something, you make a commitment to it, not try harder. I don't know what that means, trying harder. It always leaves room for either direction. You don't leave yourself room to fail. You leave yourself a place of repentance, commitment, and renewing from God. And I've got some work to do, too, still. How about you? So, this was an aside, and forgive me for taking the time, but I actually believe probably somebody was supposed to hear that. So we can either, you know, you're not making this very appealing, Rick, when there's roadblocks and Paul's in the will of God, he's still getting hammered. Well, we can either fight the good fight of faith in the battlefield, or we can play Monopoly in a prison camp. I mean, that's kind of the choice. I'd like to make it as simple as I can. It's like playing Monopoly in the prison camp. You know, you're collecting all this money. You got your little cars and your little houses and you got your stuff. And I don't know that anybody here is into all that. But if you get my point, you have your own little world that you're building. And as long as Satan doesn't hassle you, and you know, in some cases, he won't. Because he's already got you where he wants you. Self-serving. Living your own little life for yourself. Why does Satan need to hassle you? But if you're making any effort to go in the right direction, sorry, but that's the truth. It will happen, but God will give you courage. You can either play Monopoly or you can take courage in conflict. Take courage. Boldness is taking courage. In the face of hardship, being strong enough, which doesn't come innately from me or you. It comes from God, doesn't it? I have to, personally, I just got to tell you, I have to take courage. I have to grab a hold of it from God. From the beginning, Satan has sought to keep people from fulfilling God's calling in their life. That's what he wants to do with you. If God has a calling for your life, Satan wants to stop it. I don't mean he personally is on your shoulder. In the whole scheme of the world, his flow and direction through all his demons and efforts is to keep all Christians from fulfilling their purpose in God. But our faith lets us see past the suffering and the hardship to the glory. For what is our hope or crown? What is our glorying or rejoicing? Is it not you? In the presence of Jesus when he comes. When Jesus comes, I'm not going to show them the room I'm building in my basement. I am building a room. I'm not going to say, Jesus, I'm glad you're here. Did you see what I've done with my house? Jesus, I found out what car LeBron really drives, and I got one. Do you want to ride? Jesus, have you seen how my talent has made me famous? Jesus, do you want to see whatever? What do I have to present to the Lord and connect with God with when he comes? Yes, my talents, if I use them for his glory, with his presence in my life, but it's also going to cause me to use them to help people. Because the only thing that's going to heaven is people. And when I say heaven, I mean the whole kingdom and all of the, if you have something about the new heaven and the new earth, we're just talking about the same thing. Okay, so one thing that really matters, you know, and that's why that quote from that fake quote that I was going to use from, what's his name?
Steve Jobs.
It was about, after I'm at the end of my life laying on a deathbed, and I realized the only thing that really matters, I took so much pride in what I accomplished and all this, and none of that matters. It's people, and it's the right relationships, and et cetera. And it was very, very good, even though it wasn't Steve Jobs. It was maybe the person who, anyway, enough of that. But here's somebody who did really say something that was a Christian. What last people? You'll get familiar right away, and you'll think you know what I'm going to say, but you won't right away. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Someday, today's trials will just be, and we got this last night, so I'll give credit to the Bible study I listened to, but it fits. I couldn't believe that we were listening to this study. Some days, today's trials will just be a story you tell. Now, I can say personally that if I go back 20 years, I have all these stories. Some of them are pretty, and some of them are pretty ugly. And the ugly part that matters is how I handled it. Because ugly will happen to you. But that won't be the story unless you're very, very much predictable. If you're just going to be predictable, like, that's what people do when people get hurt. They get mad. They get mad, they get back, they get even. When people get hurt, they withdraw and they do this and they do that. That's very predictable. But it's very remarkable when people bring better to a situation that has been bad to them. Isn't it? That's a little bit like Jesus, isn't it? That's the light that shines in the darkness. That's the light that shines in the darkness so that people can see who he is. And my friends, sometimes I don't make the rules, okay? Sometimes that's the only way people are going to see who Jesus is. And you're writing your story that you're going to tell later, right now. And I'm writing my story right now. What are you writing on your story? Because I have to tell stories sometimes that say, yeah, I didn't handle that well. And I know God can use those. But is that, I don't want that to be my story. I want my story to change for the better by my reactions, by my relationship with Jesus. Don't you? Isn't that what we all want? I believe that of all of us here. And the decisions that you make in moments of pressure and the bad decisions, you don't really realize how much when you let that, you know, like a bull, you know, you start snorting it and you're going to replay it over in your mind how you're going to react and respond and how right you are. You're usually going to live to regret that. And you're going to regret it kind of for a long time. It doesn't just go away in a few days. You've written a story with it. You can live with it. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. And you can do better next time. But you live with those stories. They are stories. but you'll carry him. God help us. Me too. God help us write the story of Jesus as we go. In fact, I am going to just pray right now. Let's stand.